Well, today we're going to continue in our study in the book of Luke, and we'll be in the second half of chapter 13. So I invite you, if you have your copy of God's Word, to turn there now. The salvation and the story of salvation in the Scriptures, as we look at from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what we see is the story of God at work, working to restore the relationship that sin has broken. It begins in the moment that Adam and Eve sin and God approaches them in the garden. And even as he's speaking a word against their sin and he is talking about the consequences of that sin with them, in his words to Eve, he promises that a seed, one of her descendants, would come who would crush the head of the serpent. It continues through people that we know from the Scriptures like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with the promise that a Savior through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed would come through their family. And our passage today finds us at the point in the story of salvation history where Israel's rejection of Jesus is becoming all the more clear, and the opportunity for the nations to come and to be saved is opening all the more widely. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. Here's what the word of the Lord says. And he, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father, we come before the authority of your word today, knowing that you have given it to us that we might know what it means to know you and love you, that we might know the way unto salvation. And I pray that you would make that abundantly clear to us today as we look into your word. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. One time I was traveling to Turkey with a group from the seminary that I was attending. This is about 20 years ago, actually. I was thinking about it. It was 20 years ago this summer. This first time I had ever been outside of the continental United States, other than just like a day to Mexico or Canada or something like that. And so it was a pretty momentous thing. But joining us on this trip was a friend and a classmate of mine who was from this teeny tiny little Pacific island called Palau. Admittedly, I had never heard of this country prior to having met my friend, and it's definitely a small and relatively obscure little place. It's also nearly impossible, even when you know it's there, it's nearly impossible to find on the map, even when you know about where you're looking, because it's this really tiny little island in the midst of the vastness of the Pacific Ocean. Well, when we arrived in Turkey, we're making our way through passport control and through customs. And as we get through, all of us are getting through, we look around and we can't find our friend who's from this other country. And so despite having legal passport from his country, despite having permission to legally reside in the United States, as well as a valid visa to enter the country of Turkey, my friend had been detained. In spite of all the things that he had done, the country of Turkey did not recognize his country of origin. This was, for my friend, a very embarrassing situation, and he had to then, they boarded him on a plane and sent him back to America while the rest of us continued on with our trip. Needless to say, we were all disappointed that he was not able to join us on the trip. For my friend and for our group that day, his denied entrance into the country was sad and frustrating, but it was also a temporary inconvenience in the grand scheme of life. What I want us to think about today, though, is that our entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the entrance, or when we get to that day and we are either granted entrance into the kingdom of heaven or we are denied access to that kingdom, is something that is not only a temporary inconvenience, it is something that will be of eternal significance. Imagine living your entire life thinking that you're headed toward eternity in heaven, only to find out that you had failed to do what was necessary to enter. In today's passage, what we're going to see is that we must urgently respond to the gospel and share it with our neighbors, because the offer of salvation in Christ does not last forever. In our culture and in our day, we hear many people talking of the many, many ways that someone can have eternal life. We also hear people talk about, and we live as if we have unlimited time in which we are given that we might respond to the gospel. Lord, especially in our youth, we think we have all of these years, and in reality, many of us may have 70 or 80. Praise God, many of you have had even more than 70 or 80 years, and there's opportunity to respond to the gospel, but none of us is promised tomorrow. And not only do we hear messages that there are many ways, or we delay our response to the gospel, but quite honestly, I think many people live their lives as if it is of little or no consequence as to how we respond or whether we respond to Jesus and this message of salvation. Again, our culture would have us to believe that all roads would lead to heaven, and we think that we have all this time, so we tend to procrastinate and put off following Christ. But the reality before us today is that we stand in need of forgiveness and salvation, as does our neighbor stands in need of that same salvation. And so what we're going to see today, first and foremost from our passage, is that God has made a way for us to be saved. God has made a way for us to be saved. The more and more I thought about this passage this week, the more I let myself kind of dwell on the truth of what we see taking place here, I was reminded over and over again of the fact that we serve a God who is on mission. We see God in His grace initiating the offer of salvation, and we see that shown to us here in this passage in two different pictures. First, in verse 24, we see the picture of God opening a door. Now, as it's talking about it here, as Jesus is talking about this, he says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." Now, that obviously is a word of command to those who are hearing the message that we are to be pursuing salvation through this door. But the reality is that there is a prior truth that is at play here, where God has even made a way for us to be saved. May we never forget that. Anytime someone calls us to respond to the gospel message, anytime we are confronted with our sin, may we not just hear the fact that we are in need, may we not just hear somebody coming to us and telling us of the things that we need, may we be reminded that the very offer of salvation is a sign, it is a sure and loving sign that God is opening for us a door that we might be saved. What a display of grace that He gives to us. But we also see this in the picture that we see in verse 34 in the second half, where Jesus, in His lament over the city of Jerusalem, His lament over the people of Israel rejecting Him, He makes this statement. He says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." But the first part of that statement, we see this beautiful picture of this mother hen who is seeking simply to gather her chicks underneath her wings. And what are they going to find there? They're going to find protection. They're going to find provision. They're going to find salvation from all the other predators, all the dangers that exist outside of them, that they themselves cannot keep themselves from. Yet that mother hen seeks to protect and to guard her children. It's the same thing God was seeking to do. Can you imagine? Come to me. Come to me for salvation. I'm sending you this message. I'm by my grace allowing you to come, and I'm allowing for forgiveness. Yet they continued to walk away. But the reality that I want us to see here is that God has made a way for us to be saved. We see this throughout the history of the Old Testament, as we've just talked about, and we see this most assuredly and most clearly in Christ. In the short-term application for what was taking place within this passage, what we see is that Israel was at their time. Their time was coming to an end to respond to Jesus and to the kingdom. God had over countless centuries spoken to Israel directly. He had spoken to them through Moses and the prophets, through judges and kings. And he was now speaking to them through the very Son whom he loved, whom he had sent to be the Savior. The door has been opened wide, and God desired to gather Israel in. Yet they continued to reject him. Historically, they have rejected him, his message, and his messengers. And even now, they were taking the Son whom he loved and whom he had sent to be their Savior, and they were rejecting him as well. His patience has prevailed for centuries, but it would soon fade. And this was the warning that Jesus was giving to the people of Israel. But we see here, what is taking place in the short term is that the door for Israel may be closing because of their continued rejection of God, and now the rejection of the Son. But we see more clearly in this passage not only God's mission, but specifically his mission in sending Jesus. And we see that it is Jesus' completed work that pays for our sin. Look at verses 22 and 23. A very simple statement that we see here, one that tells us, kind of, we just look at it and we just read it, it's telling us something about what Jesus did and maybe where he went. But it tells us so much more. It says he went on his way through towns and villages, but what was he doing? He was teaching, which was central to what he came to do, and he was journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, we know that in the course of events that Jesus is ultimately making his way to Jerusalem. And this is still likely weeks or maybe months away from his triumphal entry and then the crucifixion and resurrection. But what we see here is this idea of journeying toward Jerusalem indicates his purpose in going there to die. He has mentioned several times now in the gospel that he was journeying toward Jerusalem. And it's not here used necessarily meaning that Jerusalem was his immediate destination. He's still in the region of Galilee, tens of miles away from Jerusalem. Rather, it was a statement about his ultimate destination, a destination that would define the journey. The talk of the door being narrow also reminds us of the images from John's gospel where Jesus refers to himself as the door. He says there in John's account of the gospel that Jesus states very clearly that he is the only way into the sheepfold. Anyone trying to enter any other way will be found to be a liar and a thief and will be cast out. Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, we know that no one comes to the Father except through him. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Again, we see this journey language, we see this destination language, not only in verses 22 and 23, but then again in verses 32 and 33. Here the context is that that Herod apparently is threatening to pursue Jesus and to take his life. And some Pharisees, we don't know their motivation for doing this. Why would they be trying to help him? But anyway, they're telling Jesus this, that Herod is going to be coming after him. But Jesus then makes two separate statements that basically, the short of it is, Herod can't do anything to me. My time has not yet come. I must continue in the way that is set before me, in continuing to do the ministry that the Father has given to me that will ultimately end in Jerusalem, where my life will be laid down, where my life will be given. Jesus here is saying that he must continue on to Jerusalem. This is not a must, and that he was just so stubbornly defiant of Herod or anybody else that he was going to do what he was going to do, regardless of what anyone else said. The must that he speaks of here, the necessity of his going to Jerusalem, was a divinely appointed purpose for which he had come. Jesus came, yes, to teach. Jesus came, yes, to show the way. But ultimately, Jesus came to give his life on the cross that our sin might be forgiven. For it is that sacrifice of which Jesus dies on the cross that is the only hope for any of us to be saved. So when Jesus says he must continue on to Jerusalem, he's talking about fulfilling the purpose which he had been given by the Father. And we see here that God's mission will not be thwarted. Oh, what confidence we gain, not only from seeing Jesus have faith, and Jesus knowing that God's mission would not be thwarted, but also knowing that neither Herod nor the gates of hell could stand in the way of what Jesus had come to accomplish. Jesus' words here to Herod, he says, "You tell that fox, I am going to cast out demons, perform cures, and I will finish my course." In referring to Herod as a fox, he was kind of making this statement where Herod, maybe in his pomp and all of his pride, may have seen himself as a great lion. But in the eyes of God and in the eyes of God's purpose being fulfilled in Christ, he was basically saying, you may see yourself a lion, but you are a mere fox. You're trying to be cunning, you're trying to do something, but you ultimately stand powerless before the one who holds all things in his hands. He may have thought his power to be great, but he was a mere fox and not a lion. He could threaten, but he could not thwart God's plan of salvation. So as we think about this, as we see the reality of God being on mission to bring salvation to all who call upon the name of Jesus, God opening the door for salvation to all who would call upon his name, we also know as those who have been redeemed by Christ, we know that as those who have been gathered together as the church, that we are also now God's representatives. We are his ambassadors in the world fulfilling his kingdom purposes. We have been given a great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves, as well as a commission, a great commission that we are to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing and teaching people to observe and to obey all that Christ has commanded. We have our marching orders. We have been given every piece of information that we need. We don't know all the answers to all the big questions of life, but we have been given every single bit of information that we need to faithfully and successfully fulfill the mission that we have been given. And more than that, we know that Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, gave us gifts. Each one of us has a gift that we are to use to build one another up. We have gifts, spiritual gifts, that we are to use to be proclaimers of the gospel. Ours is simply to be faithful, both in our response to Jesus' call to salvation individually, as well as our proclamation of this good news to all who will hear. But we also know here that we are to be decisive when following Jesus. So much of the gospel account that Luke gives to us at this point in Jesus' ministry is a call to decisive following of Jesus. Very simply, if the door that leads to life and salvation is narrow, the implication is that the other door that leads to destruction is wide open. We will be a minority in this world as followers of Christ. And like those who killed the prophets that we read about in this passage, there are also those who throughout history and even today continue to oppose Christ and his church. And this is why we need to be all the more faithful in encouraging one another in the gospel. This is why we cannot forsake the gathering together of the church. And this is why we must be committed to constant encouragement and strengthening one of another in the gospel. So we know that God has made a way for us to be saved. And we also know that eternity is determined by our response to Christ. Very simply, the salvation that is offered by God and our response to it basically place people into one of two categories at the end of the age. There will be those who are outside and those who are inside. Just like our trip to Turkey that I referenced at the beginning of our time, where many of us were able to get into the country, our friend, because they did not know from where he came, was left on the outside. So for those who are left on the outside of the kingdom, we see their fate in verses 25 through 27. It says, when once the master of the house has risen and he has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. And then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. All people, every single one of us, are in the same sin predicament. We all stand guilty before God, and our sin needs to be dealt with. Yet once the door closes, either through our physical death or the return of Christ, there will be no other opportunity for repentance and faith. Hence our urgency in the response. But we see not only that our eternity is determined by this, and those who fail to respond to Christ are left outside, we know that they are away from God's presence. Because he says there very clearly in verse 27, depart from me. I don't know if we really stop and think about it. I'm not sure there are any more frightening or saddening words that are spoken or that could be heard by human ears. For God to say, depart from me. The same God who we celebrate as being on mission, the one that we talked about before, where he's saying, come to me, all who will. I'm trying to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. The one who says, come and be saved. At the end of the age, when that time for salvation has come to an end, he will say to those who failed to respond to him, depart. And as glorious as it will be to be in the presence of God, it will be equally and maybe even more horrendous to be left outside of the presence of God. We know that this will be a place from verse 28 where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see here that the response of those who were left out of the kingdom is described as weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I want us to be clear that the weeping that we see here is not weeping that would be associated with godly sorrow that leads to repentance. They didn't finally come to their senses and realize that they had made a mistake. No, the weeping and the gnashing that takes place here flows from the utter sense of knowing that the opportunity for salvation has passed by. It is now forever gone with no hope of return. The gnashing of teeth indicates a bitter spirit that is angry not at themselves for neglecting the gift of salvation, but angry with God. The person whose heart is turned from God in this life will have a similar heart in eternity. God, in the end, will give every person exactly what they want. For those who want to reject him and have nothing to do with him, that is exactly what they will be given. And again, in verse 35, we see this idea when it is speaking specifically of Israel here, where he says in verse 35, behold, your house is forsaken. Again, the immediate application to Jesus' hearers is this is a word to Israel about their rejection of Christ and how it was the culmination of their rejection of God over the centuries. This wasn't just the first time that they had struggled to believe what God said or had rejected him. The forsakenness of the house of Israel was the result of their having forsaken God continually and repeatedly over the course of their history at large. And now was the time where they were reaping the harvest of the seeds of unbelief that they had sown. But for you and I today, the message continues to be true. On an individual level, every time we make a decision to not respond in faith to the message of the gospel, we are drawing ever closer to an eternity in which we are separated from God with no hope of reconciliation. It is not that we grow in our alienation from God. Rather, it is the fact that we fail to respond in his gracious offer of reconciliation. We remain in our sin, in rebellion against God, and then we receive the wages of that sin. But friends, I'm here to tell you today, what this passage gives us is not only a picture of the bad news that results of those who fail to heed the message of Christ's salvation, but we also see the glorious good news of those who respond and who enter through that narrow door. We see in verses 28 through 30 the picture of people reclining at table with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Look at these verses, 28 through 30. He says, "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see, here it is, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out." Verse 29, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." We see in these verses those who respond like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in faith to the message of God's redemption. All who trust in the Lord and respond to His message of reconciliation and redemption in Christ will have rest for all eternity. They will be invited to recline at the table with the Lord and to enjoy Him forever. We see here that the rejection of Israel has opened the door for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to gain access and entry into Christ's kingdom. And we know that people will come from all corners of the earth and be saved as they trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. But this gospel, which is decidedly exclusive in that there is a narrow door and there is only one way to enter in, is also incredibly and beautifully inclusive. Whosoever will call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Regardless of where you're from, regardless of your station in life, regardless of the color of your skin, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. In the statement in verse 30 about the last being first and the first being last is yet another way of saying something that Jesus has repeated all throughout His ministry, that those who think that they are in the kingdom will be left outside because their hearing was not combined with faith. And those who are presumed to be outside of the kingdom, those sinners and tax collectors, the lame, the poor, the blind, all of those who were rejected in society will be the very ones who, because they confess their need for Jesus and turn from their sin, they are the ones who will be reclining at table, enjoying that sweet fellowship with Jesus for all eternity. And this great reversal will no doubt have an amazing display of grace as well as judgment. We see God making a way for us to be saved, and we see that eternity is determined by our response to Christ. But lastly, we know that we must respond in faith with urgency. What does this response of urgent faith look like? We see a word in verse 24 that shows us how we are to respond. Very simply, Jesus says to strive. Strive to enter through the narrow door. The word strive is from the Greek word from which we get our English word agonize. The idea here is a focused, intentional pursuit regardless of what it might cost. We strive through our hearing and doing. When we hear the Word of God, we seek to not only be knowers and hearers of the Word, but also doers and believers of the Word of God. How many times do we hear Jesus telling us throughout the Gospels to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him? How many times do we hear the call to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? The call to follow Jesus is indeed costly. And though His grace is free in that we cannot earn it, it is also not cheap grace. The call to follow Jesus again is costly, and a saving faith in Christ requires us to lay down our lives and pursue Him with all of ourselves. I can no more earn the free gift of grace than I can half-heartedly strive after something. Striving requires wholehearted, whole-personed pursuit of Christ. And this striving begins with repentance and faith. The Christian walk is essentially our daily choice to put off our sin and anything that stands in the way of our obedience to Christ and to put on His righteousness and to walk faithfully with Him. We're also reminded in this passage, as we're told that we need to respond in faith with urgency, that we cannot enter through any other means. Look at verse 26. It says, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.'" What we see taking place here is after Jesus had given the warning that those who reject him would be left outside the door of the kingdom, he anticipates many on that day saying that they knew him, that they saw him, that they heard him, that they even ate with him. Think of the Pharisees that shared meals with Jesus, who invited him into their home. I think also of Judas. He spent nearly every waking moment of 3 years in the presence of Christ. All of these things were very true. Many people had a real relationship with Jesus in that they knew him, they heard him. And there were many in Jesus' ministry who even ate with him, they heard him teach and even had this relationship with him. But this, however, was not going to be enough to save. I think also of a similar passage in Matthew at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the same day, the same time when the door of salvation is closed. He says, "Many will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Basically, did we not serve you faithfully? Have we not given much for you?'" But what does Jesus say to them? He says the same haunting words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It is a saving relationship that we have with Jesus Christ through faith, whereby we turn from our sin, whereby we turn to him as the only hope of our salvation that grants us entrance through this narrow door into the kingdom of heaven. I can only imagine all the people on that last day who will say, "Well, my parents were faithful Christians. Please let me in." Or, "I was in church every week. I didn't miss a Sunday. Please let me in." Or how many people will say, "I helped at the church, I served in the nursery, I helped at VBS, I cooked hot dogs and hamburgers, I did all of these wonderful things, let me in." Without faith in Christ, without laying down our lives, without repentance and faith, we will receive the same answer: "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But we see that our urgent response needs to be one of faith, and it's faith like Abraham. Again, in verse 28, we see Jesus saying that it's going to be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets who are all in the kingdom of God. The reference to Abraham in verse 28 further makes the point of faith being the means by which we enter through the narrow door. Those who are gathered with Jesus and reclining at table with him, who were the ones who, like Abraham, have expressed faith in Christ. We know again that knowledge of Jesus or physical proximity to him or even genealogical relation to him, as many of the Israelites were hoping falsely, that none of those things matter in the end. Saving faith not merely knows facts about Jesus, but has faith in his sacrificial death to be sufficient to save. Saving faith in Jesus humbly confesses sin and repents. We must be urgent. We must avoid the danger of procrastination. Again, none of us knows the day and the time where the Lord will call us home. None of us knows the day and the time of Christ's return. The only thing we know is the right now that we are in. The only thing we are assured of is the right now that we have. Therefore, over and over again in Scripture, it says that today is the day of salvation. We also know that if Jesus is the only way, the greatest danger is seeking some other means of getting into the kingdom. Rejecting Jesus will leave us outside of the kingdom. Again, look at verse 34. We see here that there's this history within Israel of constantly rejecting him, even though God wanted to open the door of salvation to them and did widely. They continually rejected him. They killed the prophets, and they were now rejecting Christ, the Son of God himself. All that God had desired to do for them and the grace that he tried to show them is for naught as they reject him at every point. So we see the temptation to reject the message of the gospel, to reject Jesus' offer of salvation. And we also see the danger, equal danger, of procrastinating and putting off this decision. Both lead to an eternity separated from God. For we know that in verse 25 and verse 35 that the door will close. One day the time for the offer of salvation will come to an end. We currently live in an age between Christ's first and second coming. We call this, in theological terms, we call it the age of grace, in which the free offer of salvation in Christ is available, in which He has placed the church here on this earth to be the proclaimers of this message of salvation, in which His Spirit is at work in the world, convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and drawing men unto Himself. This is the gospel. This good news that we have been talking about today. Again, whether our death comes or whether Christ returns, the time for responding to Christ has an end date. The challenge is we don't know when either of these things will occur. For the Israelites in Jesus' hearing, He was warning them of the fact that they had had ample opportunity and they had squandered it. We should respond with urgency to the gospel to avoid the same fate. Jesus ends His discussion with these words. He says, "And I tell you, you will not see Me until you say, 'Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Many would see this as a reference to the triumphal entry, which was in the near future as Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the last time prior to His crucifixion. And while it certainly may have some inkling of that, that Jesus may be referencing or pointing ahead to, I think more clearly what Jesus communicates here is the necessity of a positive response to Him and His gospel message in order to enter the kingdom. It is only those who recognize that Jesus has come from the Lord, it is only those who recognize that Jesus is the one who has come to be the Savior, it is only those who bow the knee to Christ and turn from their sin who will enter through that narrow door into the joys of heaven. The proclamation, "Blessed be He who comes in the name of the Lord," represents a faith response to Jesus. As I think of all this, I again, over and over this week, was reminded of my own testimony. My own testimony of one who grew up in the church. Many of you met my mother this past week. What a faithful servant of the Lord who has given her entire life to knowing Christ and making Him known. That no more would get me into heaven than anything else. As a young man, I would spend countless hours. I think my first time that I ever missed even a day of vacation Bible school when I was growing up was when I was in college and I was helping and I had to have my wisdom teeth taken out on Thursday. And I missed Thursday and Friday of VBS. Faithful attending church, yet did not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ because I had never repented of my sin and trusted in Him only as my Savior. And honestly, it was the words from Matthew 7 that I referenced earlier that I knew that the Lord used to open my eyes to my need for Him. Because I know that I would have come and stood before Him that day and I would have said, "Lord, did I not serve faithfully at VBS? Lord, did I not help teach Bible studies? Lord, did I not attend church as often as I possibly could? For the sake of my mom, Lord, let me into Your kingdom." All of those would have fallen short, and I would have heard those terrifying words, "Depart from me, for I never knew You." I don't say this to frighten you. I don't say this to make you sit there and wonder and lose sleep tonight over whether or not you're saved. If you are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, glory be to God, you are a recipient of His grace and you are redeemed. But I do say this as a word of warning that if you are on the fence, if you are half-heartedly following, or if you have never made that decision to follow Christ, that today indeed is the day. So as we wrap up, church, we have a task to complete. Just as Jesus had set His eyes on Jerusalem as was completing His ministry there through His death and resurrection, so too we have been given a mission. We are to proclaim this message with urgency to a world that follows a bunch of other stories that will lead to their destruction. And just as Herod sought to derail Jesus from his mission, so the world, even our own unbelieving hearts at times, will seek to do the same to us. Yet I hear and am here to tell you today that the gates of hell shall not prevail against Christ, nor shall they prevail against his church. We are to have bold faith. God's promises will not be thwarted. His purposes will not be thwarted. Let us go out with boldness this week and share the gospel with the kids and with the parents who will come to Vacation Bible School. If you can't be here and be directly involved, I would ask that you would simply spend a little time each day praying. Pray with faith that God can and will save many who will be here this week. And I pray and I ask today and I implore us that our church family would be a beautiful reflection of the variety and the glory of the kingdom of heaven. We are the community of the redeemed and not merely a community or a civic organization. We are a local outpost of the kingdom of God here in Park City. And as such, our church should be a reflection not only of our community, but also of heaven, welcoming all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, being faithful to proclaim that good news as often as we have opportunity. Let's pray. Father, again, we have gathered here today. We've placed ourselves under your authority. We've placed ourselves under the teaching of your word. And I pray that by your word and your spirit at work within us, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. God, I ask especially today that we would have an urgency about us when it comes to the gospel. Yes, in our own initial, in our own personal response to you, but even more so, I pray today on behalf of our church that we would be faithful and urgent gospel proclaimers. And I pray for much fruit this week. Lord, I pray for many seeds of the gospel to be planted in many hearts, and I pray that we might be here and be able to enjoy the rejoicing that comes with seeing that fruit being born as souls are saved. We lay these things before you, and we give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.